Who will help weak Christians? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you learn that Christians are adopted through the work of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just an adoption. There was a nourishment. There was also the assurance. Christians are assured that they are the Lord's, and they're assured that the Lord will keep them for eternity, and they're assured that the Lord will reward them for the good deeds that they do. But the fact is, Christians still struggle. They struggle with personal sins. They struggle with opposition, enmity with those who are around. So Christians need help. Today you will see in the Apostle Paul teaching how he urged Christians to depend on the Holy Spirit for help when they are weak. Our headings are three: the assistance of the Holy Spirit, second, the acceptance of the Holy Spirit's work by the Father, and then third, the assurance these things bring to God's children. So assistance, Holy Spirit, acceptance, the Father in heaven, and the assurance that comes to God's children. And all of these things you will see wrapped up in the work of Jesus. Our goals are that you will be thankful for and depend on the Holy Spirit to help you so you can do the things that you should as the redeemed children of God. First, the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible teaches us here that the Holy Spirit helps Christians in their weaknesses, plural, meaning many, all kinds. Jesus earlier had said the Holy Spirit, that he would make Christians bold and he would give them the right words to speak at the right time. And that's a big help, of course. But the Holy Spirit helps Christians in other ways. He helps Christians to be patient. Patient when they're sick. Help them in their frustrations. Help them in their unemployment. Help them in their loneliness. Truth is, you need help all the time. You need help in your marriage. Who can say he has a perfect marriage without lying? Who can say he knows how to raise children? We know the frustration of doing so. Who can say they are the perfect friend? You need help in your daily disciplines. Who's really good in their devotional life and say, I got no problems there? We all have problems in our Christian life where we are weak. And the language here is that the Holy Spirit will come as a nurse taking care of young kids. That babysitter to feed and to change, and to scold and to walk with, to support that child. And that's why he's saying the Holy Spirit is the one who came to give you the assistance you need. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Together, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his own son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see what the Holy Spirit does? He's the spirit of grace and supplication. Remember the earlier picture in Zechariah of the two olive trees on the side pouring oil into the people. And that's where the phrase comes, not by might nor my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord your God, our God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, together, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So there is the spirit helping in your troubles. But one of the weaknesses of Christians, added to all the marriages and all the other areas in our life, is that you don't always know what to pray for. Some translation says you don't know how to pray, but I think the better translation here is knowing what to pray for, the content of the prayer. And we see a good example, or a number of examples of that in Scripture, when people ask foolishly. Remember the sons of Zebedee and their mother going to Jesus? Well, look at the account of this in Mark 10, verse 37 and 38. Together, they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Remember that? "Oh, Lord, we really need this. I want to sit here and let my brother sit over there." It wasn't a very wise thing to ask. Or Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, together. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Look at those miserable people. They're repenting. I don't want to see those miserable baby-bashing Assyrians saved and be brought to you. Or even the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had this thorn in his side, maybe some kind of sickness. He said, "Three times I prayed, Lord, take this thing away from me." That wasn't a wise prayer. And the Lord said, no. So the Holy Spirit gives Christ's children the wisdom to ask wisely, to ask within the will of God in order to grow. Jude 1:19 says this, together, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." He was saying, look, they've got snakes in the church. You've got all these bad teachers and people creeping in and causing trouble. You need the Holy Spirit to be able to discern the truth and be able to put those snakes out or crush them. And you need the Spirit of God to be able to do that. So, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to pray correctly, to know what to pray for. But then the Holy Spirit helps Christians by praying directly to them, to the Father for them. And it's kind of interesting because you know we need help, and in our minds we just need the assistance of God. But the Holy Spirit goes much further, and He prays for you. The Bible says He prays with groanings that cannot be uttered. You think, what? What do you mean, groanings that cannot be uttered? What does that mean? Well, if you've ever been in a hospital, and I had that unfortunate experience of seeing someone with a cast from their head to their toes, and with many broken bones, and no morphine, and you hear them groaning, you understand what that is. From physical pain. Now the Holy Spirit, He groans in a spiritual way because He is a spirit. But the idea is that this is a deep and intense longing and pleading for the needs of Christ's children. He directly prays for you because sometimes you don't pray like you should, or you don't pray at all, and yet He prays for you. Which religion can say something like that? He lives in you. He helps you pray. And then He even prays for you. But when it says there's groanings that cannot be uttered, it just means nobody knows what He is saying. He doesn't use words. Remember, that was a picture of what happened with Hannah when she prayed for that baby. And Eli got mad at her because thought she was drunk. But she was interceding without words. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us too. What can we learn? First of all, you will have many troubles, but you are never, ever alone in your troubles. You may not have a wife. You may not have a husband. You may not have a friend or a pastor to help. but you will always, you will absolutely always have God's Holy Spirit to help you and in the way you need. Because sometimes you have a husband, you have a wife, you have a pastor, they don't really know what you need, even though they normally can help. Sometimes they can't help. They can't help you with the temptations that you struggle with in your heart. They can't help you with temptations in marriage or your joblessness or some of the frustrations you have. But the Holy Spirit will always be with you. What a wonderful thing. What a pleasure to have God's Spirit with us. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus said, "Together, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." You see why Jesus had to go? As a man, he took on human form. He would be in one place. But by his Spirit, he could be everywhere. He could be in Christians in Toronto now, and at the same time, he could be with Christians in the bottom of Africa or in Antarctica or wherever you are, because his Spirit is everywhere. So that alone, you know, when you have someone who's really brave with you, you will not be afraid to walk around some bad part of Toronto nighttime. Why? Because you have someone with you and they're armed. And here we have the Holy Spirit. Second, there's no trouble too big that the Holy Spirit can't help you to get through. John Calvin wrote that you have God's celestial power in the Holy Spirit. That's speaking of the greatness that fills the universe. So what can't he do? You ever ask yourself that question? Are my troubles so big that he can't help me? Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nonsense. That's a big song, a Negro spiritual. It's nonsense. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Yeah, he did come to it in the end. Nobody but Jesus. The Holy Spirit knows he is with us all the time. What a blessing. Are you weak? He's with you. Are you worried? He's with you. In the vernacular, you'd say, he's got this. You have no grounds for giving up. You have no grounds for turning your back on God, because he is with you, even when you sin. You know, David's cry, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You think God's Spirit left him at any time? No. Third, the more you let God's Spirit take over your life, the more he will help you to pray, and the more he will pray for you. That's what the Bible speaks about, letting the Spirit fill you. I know those other people have some other ideas of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. When the Bible says be filled with the Spirit of God, he's saying let him control all of you. Empty yourself of your lusts and let him fill you with his Spirit. Remember the picture in Ephesians, don't be drunken with wine, don't fill yourself with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Let him control you. Second point, the Holy Spirit is the assistance, or the assistant that God sent. The Holy Spirit is your helper, the comforter, the rebuker, the one who will defeat your enemies to keep you safe. More, the one who prays for you, and the one who helps you to pray. So that's the point now. The acceptance of the Holy Spirit's work by the Father. God the Father, who knows all things, listens to the groanings of his Holy Spirit for Christians, or listens to him when he prays for you. See, God sees what is inside of men. He's never fooled. He knows all things. Men are fooled by your condition, and they fool others, but God looks at the heart of man. Remember what God told Samuel when Samuel said, "Eliab, look at this handsome-looking older son of Jesse." And God said, "No, you're looking at the outside. I'm looking at the inside." So God knows what's happening even without it being said. So when his Spirit is praying for you, that's wide open in God's eyes. Look at a couple of passages. This in Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Together, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Acts 1:24, together. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen. And that, of course, is when they're trying to find a disciple to replace Judas. And Matthias was chosen by God, by Lot. He said, I know the heart. And I know what my spirit is saying. I know what he is teaching you to say. I know what he is saying for you. And you know why God listens to the prayer of his Holy Spirit? Because his Holy Spirit always asks, that's our text, according to the will of God. He makes intercessions for the saints, verse 27, according to the will of God. That's why he can hear all things, but he also knows the substance of what the Holy Spirit prays for. You know, you might have prayed sometimes, this is the man for me, God, I need to get and marry this man. And you're telling God what you need, and the Spirit is saying, Father, don't give that man, give this other man. Why? Because the Spirit knows what is best. And that's the benefit we have in having the Holy Spirit. And then the Father says, yes, I accept what you are saying. What can we learn then from the Father's acceptance of the Spirit's work? First of all, you have the best advocates in the world. No client could get better representatives than what you have. These are the ones who are able to get you out of hell, and these are the ones who are able to give you all the things you need to do the work you've been called to do, and these are the ones who make you rich in things that really matter. So, specifically, Jesus prayed for you. He is your advocate when he was on earth. But then he went into heaven. What does he do? He daily makes intercessions for you. He is in heaven. And then on earth, there's the Holy Spirit living in you. And he daily makes intercessions for you on earth. You're covered. Both the Spirit and the Son pray to the Father for you. And you know, when they pray, they know exactly what you need. Second, you have the best relationship in the world that guarantees the Father will listen to your prayer for help. What's that relationship? You are an adopted son of God. You have all the rights and privileges as natural-born children. You've been made a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You think the Father's going to say, well, the Son's praying for him, but I don't like him. Or the Spirit is praying for him, but let him suffer. I don't want to save him anymore. I changed my mind. Never. Such is the relationship we have with God. The Father will listen. So, this means then, number three, pray for help in your troubles. You have an advocate, Jesus Christ in heaven. And then four, pray the Holy Spirit will help you to pray, and the Holy Spirit will indeed pray for you because you have an advocate on earth. Let's jump to our third point. The assurance these things then bring to God's children. And you consider the link. You needed the assistance, and the Holy Spirit is in you. And then the Father says, because you're my child, and he's praying for you, and he's praying for you perfectly, I will accept what the Spirit says, what the Son says, and then this will cause my child to be assured. The assurance these things bring to God's children. So when the Holy Spirit prays to the Father on behalf of Christ's children, all things, not some things, work out for the good of his children. More than that, this implies that God is always working for his children. Since all things work for good, he must always be working for your good. Who can say that about the nicest husband here? Yeah, he's mostly good. That's the best a wife can say here. Generally good. Good husband, caring husband. Always? No. Never can say that. The same thing for a wife. You might love your wife and think she is the best in the world. Is she perfect? No. She always listens to you? No. Absolutely not. But you learn that your father adopted you and he doesn't put you out. The Spirit always prays for you and helps you to pray, always. The Son is in heaven all day long. He makes intercessions for you. And then they take everything that happens in your life and work it out for your good. No situation ever works out for the bad of the Christian or for the so-so of the Christian. Always for the good of the Christian. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, together, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. The one who fears God, it will be well with you. Now, how do you get all things to work together? Now, if things were happening independently, it's never really good. But when God works out all the things, maybe you miss the bus, but then the bus has an accident ahead, and then you say, wow, God worked that out for good. Or you think of it in terms of something like sodium that doesn't exist by itself, and then chlorine, if you breathe chlorine, it'll kill you. But you put sodium and chlorine together, you get delicious salt. It works together well. By themselves, they're destructive. Together. And that's how God works things together for you. If you were left randomly, haphazardly, you wouldn't survive. But God works everything together. God's purpose of working things together is best illustrated. Well, there are many good illustrations, but the one I love the most is that of Egypt's prime minister, Joseph the Jew. Joseph the Jew said, Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20, together, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. I want you to note the first thing that he says there. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? He's acknowledging that this is the work of God. I don't like some of the things that happened to Joseph, and I surely wouldn't like if those things happened to me. I wouldn't like to be thrown in a pit by my own brothers and left to die. I wouldn't like my brother selling me as a slave to foreigners, not knowing where I would end up. I wouldn't like to be falsely accused by an employer for some terrible sin and then be thrown into prison with no hope of getting out. I wouldn't like to be betrayed when somebody says, look, I'll help you out. You help me out, I will make sure you are set free from this prison. The butler never remembered. The butler forgot him. And yet all of those things were the pieces of the puzzle, how all things were being worked together by God. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that assistant that the Lord sent to help you. And the Lord accepts. And you have that assurance now in the background that God is working all things for your good. It might not have seemed that way when Joseph was put in that pit, but he tells them wonderfully, you meant it for evil, but God was working out his plan. All things work for good. Why? Because those children, the Holy Spirit was praying for them. All things work for your good because the Holy Spirit is praying for you. More, these things work out this way because you love God. You are the loved of God. You are the called according to his purpose. Who are these called? Or what does it mean, the called? This is referring to God's electing call, how he chose you. And there's no better place of seeing this than in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And let's read these words together. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the house of hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You talk about sovereign choice. You talk about being called. He didn't say, you were really a mighty army, and therefore I thought, I need your help. And in fact, you go back further. Abraham, old man. His wife, Sarah, barren. They weren't even serving God until God called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then God worked that assurance in Abraham's heart. And he believed, it's counted for righteousness in God's eyes. And then God says here, I'm working it all out for your good. What can we learn? First, you not only have the best advocates in the world, the Son and the Holy Spirit, but they are personally loved by the judge. That's important, isn't it? You know how you would go sometimes to your mother to ask your father something, children? Your father probably was ready to say no, but your mother goes and pleads in your behalf. And because the father loves the mother, okay. That's the picture here. The father loves his spirit and his son. And when they plead for you, you get the answer. That's the assurance you have. Second, everything in this world, in all of creation, natural disasters, in sickness, in prosperity, in abandonment, in poverty, in car accidents, in motor vehicle troubles like we've experienced this past week, all work for your good. You don't always see it sometimes, at least not immediately, but the Lord works those things for your good. Third, and here's where it gets a little bit more personal. Good, he works all things for your good, doesn't always mean easy, exciting, or entertaining. Good means what is for your profit, usually over the long term. When we think this is good, it means I can enjoy a nice meal or a fun activity, a new video game or something. But God's thinking good in a better way, a richer way. So four, don't complain against God's providence. That's what Jacob did. The Apostle Paul responded in this way here. All things work together for good. Remember how he had to run away and hide from his brother after he robbed his brother? He complained against God. And God used even that, even his sin, for good. Six, God's sovereignty does not negate human agency. God is always totally sovereign. And that is what makes us confident. That's what gives us the assurance. Because if it were up to us, remember I often say you can't add a side to your salvation. You can't add a side to your sanctification. It's God who must work in you. Romans 9:11, together. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. You would not look to God unless he worked in you and called you. 2 Timothy 1:9, together. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You talk about God's sovereign choice, God's care, God's assurance. He works everything out for our good. One last thing, number 7, all things don't work for good for the non-Christian. Don't tell them that it is. Don't tell them everything will work out. That's a lie. That's harmful to them. But rather use this for evangelism. All things work out for those who are Christians. Tell him how he can become a Christian and have a real future and really have things work out for him. Otherwise, he's going to hell. Let's conclude. Christians need the Holy Spirit to strengthen them when they are weak, to comfort them when they're sad, to convict them when they sin, to teach them when they're ignorant, to protect them when they're attacked, to pray for them when they need it. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus, you need help. You're adopted and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, but you struggle to live up to the family name and do the work that God wants you to do. You struggle in your marriages, in your friendships, in your child rearing, in your worship, your personal disciplines. Struggle in your prayer too. The list is endless. What should you do? Then pray. Pray for everything you need to do God's work. That's why I love that hymn that we included, that recommended in 519. It was a call for prayer saying, we need help. I'm under stress. I'm under trouble. I need help. Pray for everything you need to do God's work. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to pray for you. See, the problem is our prayers are often selfish and ignorant, but his prayers are not. And that's the main way in which he helps us. One of the main ways he helps us. Finally, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not God's child and you will rot in hell, regretting your refusal of him. But you have time to make it right today. You may not have tomorrow. None of us. You know, people die at any age. We lost one of our own members last year, young woman. So ask God to give you his Holy Spirit. He will give you life and hope, things that no one can take away. That's assurance. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the work you have done in our hearts by teaching us today, marked with the weakness of the preacher, but accompanied by the power of your Holy Spirit, that one who helps us. And what a remarkable way he does, especially in our prayers, as he comforts us, he rebukes us, he instructs us, but he surely prays for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. That big part of our life that we struggle with so often, sometimes we don't even do it. But he not only teaches us to pray, he prays for us. Ah, Lord, we are so rich, we're so safe, we're so blessed to be part of your family. Forgive us when we don't use your Spirit as we ought to. hear us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.